This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
The rest of us will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are back there after a few week hiatus. And so we'll be starting in verse 21 and we'll go to 34. So in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and so this is what we believe is what we teach at Crestview, is we want to plod through what God says in His Word and really to hear from Him. We've been talking with Him this morning, we've been praying, and we've been talking through Him through song, and now we want to hear from Him from His Word. And so we'd love for you to join with us in that. And just for you guys to be aware, I'm going to be out for the next few weeks, and so will Phil. So one of the pastors here, John Wilson, he's going to take next week in 1 Corinthians 15, and then the following week will be Tom Dixon. And then, Lord willing, Phil will be back in the saddle, because we miss him dearly. I miss him dearly, being in here, and I'm sure you all do too. So that's the plan over the next coming weeks, and so be praying for John and Phil. John and Tom, as they bring the word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me read that, and let's read it together, and then I'll pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put into subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people being baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your word, your written word to us, that we may know you, that we may know what you in Christ have done on our behalf and what will happen for us and for our salvation. We are so grateful to you and for your word. Would you allow our hearts to understand this, our minds to understand? Would you transform lives this morning by the power of your word, through the power of your spirit, illuminating each and every one of us and changing hearts of stone into hearts of flesh? For your glory, for your name's sake, we pray. Amen. So, how many of you sleepwalk? How many of you sleepwalk? Well, how would you know unless maybe someone tells you? Have you ever tried to wake someone up in their sleepwalking? It's really hard, and it's really frustrating for the person that's trying to be woke up, because they end up yelling at the person, and it's really frustrating. I don't know if you guys have experienced that in your home. I am one who used to sleepwalk as a kid constantly. Who am I kidding? I probably still sleepwalk. In fact, I sometimes wake up and I'm like, where am I? But I'm one of those weird guys that does sleepwalk. And I remember sometimes growing up, my parents would find the door open, the front door open. A little scary. That's why when we find our kids sleepwalking, when we were, especially in South Asia, and we were living on a 22nd floor apartment building, we would sometimes put a chair in front of the door to the balcony just in case they were like asleep at night and they decide to open up that door. So it sometimes can be scary, but I want you to have this idea of the sleepwalker in your mind. The guy who is just sleepwalking, a guy like me who is sleepwalking, not knowing what he's doing, and just walking around, someone trying to talk to them and they don't understand what he is saying or getting frustrated. Because that's what he says, right, in verse 34, wake up. In fact, Paul actually takes it a step further, not just wake up from your sleepwalking, he says wake up from your drunken stupor, right? So how many of you have been drunk? Well, I shouldn't ask that in church, sorry. But you guys know like what a drunken stupor looks like, right? There is, hopefully that's what you're saying, right? I know what it looks like. I don't know what it is. That's what we all say in a nice, you know, comforts of our church. But let's who are we kidding, right? So we know what that looks like, or we maybe even experience it, that there's like we don't know what we're doing. We're just like walking around and slurred speech, or just kind of saying random stuff, not having a clear direction of where we're going. And that's what Paul is talking. He's talking about walking around drunk, and have this person in your mind. And so, This is actually the title of the sermon, is Wake Up. I'm asking you all today, this morning, Paul is asking us today, this morning, wake up. Wake up from your drunken stupor. Wake up from your sleepwalking. And why is he telling us? Why is he telling us to wake up? Why am I so strongly saying wake up? Well, it's waking up to the realities of Jesus rising from the dead. This changes life dramatically. Our lives are markedly different because Jesus rose from the dead. And we've been methodically working our way through the letter to the church in Corinth, and they've been having their problems, right? A whole host of problems in this church that Paul is addressing. We're talking about division, sexual immorality, pride, dishonoring each other, so many other different things. And we have a practical issue here in chapter 15, that some were not believing in the resurrection of the dead. And then he says, remember in the previous part, he says, well, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And then we talked last time in that previous section, we talked about the what if. What if Jesus wasn't raised? What does that mean then? What would that mean if Jesus was not raised? What would it look like to worship a dead Messiah? Our faith, our hope would be useless. It would be meaningless. Our sins aren't actually forgiven. We are still in our guilt. We are still in our shame. And if Christ isn't raised, then we really should be the most pitied people that ever lived. But Christ has been raised. Verse 20. But Christ has been raised. And he is the first fruits of those who believe in him. So, what I want to ask you is, what's so great about Christ being risen? What's so great about that? Does it affect our lives on a daily basis? Or should it? Should it even matter that it was raised? What do we get if we focus on our problems and we don't see the empty tomb? It broke me last week when Andrew was singing that song, and there was a line in that song that says, while we see the cross, you see the empty tomb. I love that line. When we see the cross, he's saying, it's not about that. It's about the empty tomb. Are you stumbling around half asleep? Are you sleepwalking through your life? Are you so focused on the temporal life that you can't see eternity? You know, here's part of my concern. Some of you all think that there is something special about me. That's why I'm on fire for God's mission. That's why I preach so boldly up here. That's why I'm so fanatic. And you guys think like, okay, he like takes his family overseas and like, you know, is preaching the gospel there. And he's like going out in his neighborhood in the hard neighborhood that it is. And yeah, that's just because Luke is, he's crazy. He's like something, he's something special, right? What's wrong with him? Well,
I don't want you to be impressed. I don't want to deny the Holy Spirit and His gift in empowering certain individuals, certain families. But you all know me. You know that there's nothing special about me. This is my hometown. You guys realize that, right? Some of you who are maybe new to Crestview don't realize I grew up here. The first 18 years of my life were here. So I look out at this crowd. About half of you knew me as a little kid, right? You knew that there's nothing special about Luke Thompson in Wednesday nights, in Sunday school class. There's nothing special about this kid, right? There's nothing special in me that's like, oh, wow, yeah, this kid is going to be a great man of God one day. No, that wasn't me, right? So what was it about me? It wasn't like I was a topper in the class. I mean, I went to school, and I'm telling you, I wasn't one of those great kids in the school. But let me tell you in on a little secret of where my life is at. I have to wake up every day to the realities that Jesus rose from the dead. That's what gets me up in the morning. That's what gets me going. It's like, Jesus is alive. This stuff matters. What I'm doing matters today. And so I have the power of the resurrection in living in me. And that's what it's not something natural in me. I have to wake up every day to that. And that's my passion. That's my burden for you all, that you would wake up. You'd wake up and say, man, there is bigger things going on here. There's bigger realities. Will you wake up this morning? Will you radically give your life to Jesus and see what He does? See what He does with your life. Because these realities change your life. And Paul really gives us two realities. It's there in your notes. If you have a copy of the notes, there's two realities that Paul gives us from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the first reality that he really wants us to wake up to is Jesus reigns. Jesus is ruling. He is king. He is sitting on His throne. And he has defeated His enemies. This is verses 21 to 28. What Paul is doing, he's fleshing out this first fruits idea. Do you remember the illustration that I gave a few weeks ago, right, where there was, we try to plant this tiny little garden, like the size of this thing right here, and we planted like three plants. Two of them didn't make it, but one did, right? And we saw there was finally one fruit, one cherry tomato is there. It's alive. It's going to make it. These other two are dead, but this one's going to make it. And we know that there's going to be more fruit coming because we know of that hope of that first fruit that's there. And in fact, it's still on there. It's been 3 weeks, and it's like, it still hasn't ripened yet? What's taking so long? But it's still there. And we're just hoping, okay, for these next couple of months, there's going to be more and more fruit. And that's what Paul is trying to say. Jesus is that first fruit. And that gives us hope that when we die, when we are in Him, when we're on that same branch, when we're on that same plant, when we're in Him, there's going to be resurrection. We will be raised from, that's our hope. We will be raised from that. And that's how he fleshes it out. Just as Adam was the first fruit of death, Jesus is the first fruit of those who are raised. But don't fear if it doesn't happen now. He says it all happens in God's order. Christ is raised first as to give us hope of our own resurrection. Then we who are in Christ by faith, as it says, those who belong to Christ, who are His, they will be raised. So who is that? Who are those who belong to Christ? You who have repented of your ways and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. You whom God has purchased by His death and burial and resurrection. So you can be confident that whatever hell you might be experiencing on earth, if you are His, you will be raised to life. So look to Jesus, that He was raised, and He to show us that you too will be raised in His time. And then it says, so He's raised, and then we will be raised, and then it says that He defeats every enemy and evil. Verses 24 and 25, He will defeat every authority and ruler and power. That's why I love, I actually can't stand superhero movies, but I love it in the sense that I always know the ending, right? You guys ever watch these like superhero movies? And so it's like, it's always like at about 5 minutes towards the end of the movie, right? You got about 5 minutes left and you think, oh, the superhero, he's going to die. There's no way he's going to get out of this. But I know, like, you know, the kids are on the edge of their seat. What's going to happen to Spider-Man? What's going to happen to, you know, Iron Man? Come on, guys. You know he's not going to die, right? You know that. Like it's impossible. They have to make another movie because they're corporate bigwigs. They have to keep the story going, right? So they're going to keep him alive, right? And that's kind of, or if you've been watching Obi-Wan, right, the new Star Wars thing, and like Obi-Wan and Darth Vader are fighting. I don't want to ruin it for you, but you know that, okay, I know that these other episodes are coming, and actually when Obi-Wan is an old man, he's going to fight Darth Vader again. So this whole fight that they're happening right here, like somehow neither of them are going to die. I know the ending of it, right? Neither of them can die. They're going to fight until whatever, but they're not going to die, right? And that's the picture that Paul is getting here. Like, we know the ending of the story. We know it. So even though how bad it gets, no matter how bad it got to that superhero, we know the ending. It's going to end in Jesus defeating every single one of his enemies. This is the promise that Jesus gives us today. He has won. He has the victory. He reigns over every enemy of his. Every single enemy of his, he reigns over. The question is, who are his enemies? Who's Jesus' enemies? It's every idol that tempts us, every sin that encumbers us, every temptation that overwhelms us. What did I say? Everything good? All right. So, who is this enemy, right? Who is this enemy of Jesus? What is it that you can't seem to say, man? I can't seem to get over this thing. He has defeated that for you. He has defeated that sin. He has defeated that temptation. They are no longer an authority over you, and they won't ever be an authority over you. And here's the scary thing that Jesus says in the Gospels. If you are not with me, you're against me. If you're not, if anyone sins and rejects God, that's an enemy of Jesus. That's an enemy of his. Are you with Christ today? Are you with him? If not, you are that enemy. And he says he will defeat every single enemy. So be assured, he will defeat every enemy. But here's the good news of that story. That doesn't have to end there. Because it says that while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. While we hated God, you might be sitting there hating him, rejecting Jesus. But I tell you, he has died for you. He loves you to die for you. Can I bring us to Romans chapter 8 again? It says that who can separate us from the love of God in Jesus? What separated us, what previously separated us from God, no longer separates us. Who can separate us from that? No one can separate us from his incredible, unconditional love. This love that goes to the ends of the earth for us. Nothing can separate us because he's going to defeat them all. And this isn't some passive reign of Jesus. Jesus, as he's right now, he is wielding the sword against his enemies, fighting for his people. He is destroying every ruler and authority and power. Believe this today. Jesus is reigning over his enemies. They are under his feet, ready to be crushed. And there's one more enemy to be crushed. That's verse 26. It says, death is the last enemy to be destroyed, and it will be conquered. Because see, we see death all around us, right? It hasn't been defeated completely yet, but it will be. Jesus, the first fruits, has displayed that with his life, that he will completely defeat it. Hebrews chapter 2 says that we don't see him reigning because we see death. Just look at this first fruit that is reigning, and he will defeat death at his coming. And it's all for the glory of God. Verse 28. All this is for a purpose. We have this language of subjecting all things, and he who subjected and is going to give it to him who subjecting. You're like, what in the world is going on? There's so many words, like so many times he says subjection, that's like I'm so lost, right? Well, don't get lost in the details here. This is essentially what we have. Jesus rose again. is defeating all the enemies of God. And when he's conquered every single one of them, and all the powers are subdued, and he is reigning, then he hands the kingdom back over to God. So that the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the one God, three persons, is reigning over all, has the glory for everything. That's the end of the story. That's don't get lost in details of subjection, this is. Look, God reigns. He's getting the glory for everything. So wake up. Wake up to the reality that Jesus reigns. What's going on in your life right now? And how does that change with Jesus reigning and ruling and subduing every one of his enemies? Maybe it's a sin battle that you believe that you just can't seem to win over. And you just say, psh, that's just, I'll never be able to defeat that. There's no way. You say, oh, that's just how God made me, I guess. That's just the cross I have to bear, right? We say that sometimes with our sin battles. You seem to, you say, I can't win this. You can't defeat it. And I would say, you're right. You can't defeat it. There's no way that you can. But he does. But Jesus does. And he promises that he does. He did. He has the victory. We just have to believe it. We just have to believe that he did. So wake up to that reality. Maybe it's an impossible situation that you're in right now. It's not a mystery to our King. It's not impossible to our King. He's still reigning. Maybe you think that the world is falling apart all around you. I have to believe that's impossible because Jesus says he reigns. Don't get suckered in by this lie from other Christian, supposedly Christian authorities saying, the world is falling apart, our country is going to hell. Jesus reigns, people. He's subdued every single one of his enemies. That's not the end of the story. Stop listening to these supposed Christian people that say, what's happening to our country? Jesus reigns. That's all you have to say to these people. Jesus reigns. He is king, and he will never let it go. He will always defeat his enemies. Please have that. Just wake up from these. Wake up from that and just be, man, Jesus reigns. He's got it. He's got this situation. It's not impossible. He's going to be the victor at the end. Believe that, Crestview. The second reality that Paul calls us to wake up to here is that this life matters. This life really matters. See, we're transitioning from like this high theological knowledge of what God is doing, and now he gets it real practical in verses 29 to 34. He said, how does this affect? You might be thinking, okay, that's real nice that Jesus is reigning for eternity, but I don't see that right now. Paul's saying, well, it has ramifications. It has implications right now for today. And he actually starts out in verse 29 about this whole baptism from the dead. And I would just say, put off your weird practices, right? Because what's happening is that he says people are baptizing on behalf of the dead. You notice he says people are doing that. He doesn't say you are doing it. He doesn't say we are doing it. He says people are doing it. So I see that as that's someone outside the church. Some people outside the church are doing this. And he asks, why are they doing that if they believe that there isn't a resurrection? So you believe, you say, okay, there's no resurrection of the dead, but I'm still going to baptize this person, the dead person, just in case something happens. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That's inconsistent at best, right? It's inconsistent. Well, you're saying that there's no resurrection, but you're going to baptize on behalf of the dead? That doesn't make any sense. So their practice doesn't line up with their belief. It's like those who don't believe that God exists, and that maybe that he's a faithful God, that he doesn't have the power to do what he wants. But then here's the thing: when hard times come, when there's maybe a death in the family, what does the person say? My thoughts and prayers are with you. Man, my prayers are with you. But who are you praying to? You yourself don't believe that God exists. But then you say that you're praying. So which is it? Your practice isn't lining up with your belief. That would be our culture's maybe understanding of what he's trying to say here. People say that they're going to pray, but they don't believe that they're actually praying to anybody when you call them to task. And what is our weird practices that don't make sense? What are we wasting our time with? Where does our practice not line up with our belief? What are those things that we are focusing on that really doesn't matter because Jesus rose from the dead? And then he continues on to say, we can persevere. Because Christ rose from the dead, we can actually persevere in really hard times. Verses 30 to 32, he asks, why are we dying to ourselves if Jesus is not raised from the dead? This goes back to his last argument that we are people most to be pitied if he hasn't been raised. Why does Paul claim that we can be happy? Because there's a view towards the resurrection. When you feel like you can't go another day, wake up and see Jesus. Believe that he is our first fruit, that you will be raised with him on that final day. Keep that eye on eternity. This is why we can live this life. This is why we can endure. This is why we can have hope, because there's a resurrection. He says, I die every day. Jesus says, if you follow me, you will take up your deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, right? Paul's living that out. I'm dying every day. And if Christ hasn't been raised, what's the point? What's the point? Well, there's a reality here. We can die. We can't love people where it hurts. You know, I hear so many times where it's like, well, I don't want to serve this person. I don't want to love this person because I might get hurt. Paul says, I die every day because I know there's a reality coming. I know there's a reality. Jesus rose from the dead, so I can get beat up. I can get hurt. I can get abused. People can take everything from me. It doesn't matter. Christ rose from the dead. I can die every day. Then he says, are you living with a purpose? Verse 32, are you just saying, well, might as well eat, drink, tomorrow we die? Your life maybe seems monotonous. Get up, go to work, eat, sleep, repeat. Your work, though, it matters. Everything you do matters. Every moment matters for eternity because Christ is reigning. You know these country songs, right? Have you guys listened to country music? Don't raise your hands, right? Some of you listen to country music, and some of these songs, they're just like, they live this motto, right? Eat, drink, because tomorrow we die. I'm going to go out and get in my four-wheeler truck, and we're going to go out on the lake, and it's all about living on the weekend, yeah, right? Is that really what life is about? Like, at the end of the day, is that really what life is about? Can't be. See, because we prize comfort and ease and rest, but our culture's refrain and the commercials that are, it's all about our comfort. We shouldn't be straining in life to do anything uncomfortable. You know, in America, we are at an age where we have the most free time of people that have ever existed. And in fact, exist around the world today. And you know what I hear? Oh, I'm so busy. Oh, I'm so busy. Oh, I can't do anything because I'm so busy. I'm preaching another message, sorry. Then he ends it by saying in verses 33 to 34, pursue life, the life of Jesus. Verses 33 and 34. Wake up from your drunken stupor and stop sinning. We have destiny in mind. We're going to be like Jesus. You know, I think I've used this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again. I think it comes from somebody else. It's not original with me. But there was a young child who was having piano lessons and just despised piano lessons. Some of you kids are taking piano lessons, right? Who hates piano lessons? Right, we got some hands up here, right? This kid just hated piano lessons. And in front of his piano, there was a window to the outside. And he can see all his friends playing soccer in the street. And he's like, I'm so tired of playing piano. want to be out there playing football. Sorry, not football. I'm not in South Asia anymore. Playing soccer out in the street, right? And so at that moment, he all of a sudden is transported 30 years in advance. And he sees himself at the New York Symphony Orchestra playing beautifully at one of the most top stages. So New York Symphony Orchestra, I believe, is like one of the most top stages for like orchestra. I could be wrong. You guys correct me, but I think it's one of the top stages in the world, right? And he's there playing piano, and everybody's just like mesmerized by his playing, right? And then he gets transported back to, he's 6 years old. What do you think he's going to do? You think he was like, man, I wish I was out there with my friends. No, he's like, I got to practice. That's my destiny. My destiny is to be there at the New York Symphony Orchestra. And so I need to practice. I need to start learning that now. And you know what? Brothers and sisters in Christ, our destiny is to be like Jesus. So Paul's saying, wake up. Stop sinning and be like Jesus now. Put on the life of Christ now. Don't wait for eternity. Do it now, because that's your destiny. Might as well start practicing now. Stop pursuing after the world and pursue after Christ, because that is our eternity. So when are you ready to give up, to wake up to the fact that Jesus is risen? Is that going to change your life today? Is that going to change the way you view trials and situations that come into your life? Is that how you're going to view the news that we see around us, that Jesus reigns and this life matters? When you wake up tomorrow on a Monday morning, you got to go to work and you're thinking, what is the point? Life matters now because Jesus rose. You're thinking, what's the point of going out and serving my neighbor? Because Jesus rose from the dead and he has the victory. We can do that. We have the power to be able to do that. I'm telling you that, coming full circle now, that's my motivation every day. I have to get up. I have to tell myself Jesus is alive and he is reigning. And he loves me and he cares for me, and I want to go out and I want to serve him the rest of my days. I know that he's won. I am on the side of victory. No matter how many times I get pushed down and beat up in the throes of serving others, in the throes of ministry, I can say, you know, he reigns. He rules. I hope you all know that ministry is not glamorous. Right. While I love you all, there's some frustrations, right, in serving people, right? And I can say, you know what? It's all worth it because Jesus reigns. Wake up to that today, guys. Wake up. So as we take some time to pause and to reflect, to take some moments before Jesus, before we start our busy day, I want to ask you some questions to think about for a few moments. Andrew, you can come up and start playing. What do you need to wake up to? How will the reality of Christ rising from the dead change your life today? Is there a repentance before Jesus of just going through life sleepwalking? Is there a lack of trust in him, a sense of unbelief in Jesus? Talk to him. Ask him, can I trust you? Can I trust you? Pour out your soul to him. Talk to him about your fears and let our King assure you of his reign and his rule. So take a few moments before Jesus now. Spirit, this has to be your work. It has to be your work in our hearts to change our affections, to set our eyes on Jesus. You know very well how much we are bombarded in life, the temptation to think of our own concerns, to think of our own temporal things and lose sight of our destiny, to lose sight of eternity. Spirit, would you continue to reveal that to us? Would you continue to wake us up? Wake us up to the realities of Jesus, how he is alive and he is King forevermore and he is reigning, and we will be risen one day with him. We can have confidence of him being our first fruits. So we can go out there and we can proclaim the gospel. We can serve others. We can, by the power of you, love one another and love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength. Would you do that? Would you change hearts? Would you wake us up for the glory and for the name of Jesus? Would his glory be filled across our town? Would his name be known because of our residue, because of the aroma of him through you, spilling out from us, pouring out from us? Do this, O Lord, for the sake of Christ, for his name we pray. Amen.